Bible, find the Gospel of John, chapter 16, if you would with me this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter number 16. I was up this past week up in Danville, Kentucky, in a meeting, preaching for Brother Travis Alltop. Had a wonderful meeting, great church, Bluegrass Pike Baptist Church, Danville, Virginia, and just had a wonderful, wonderful time, and praise the Lord for that, but always good to make it back home. The Gospel of John, chapter 16, we are going through John's Gospel on these Sunday mornings, verse by verse, and we're going to pick up a conversation that has been ongoing really since chapter 13, and we're going to pick up the conversation right in the middle of it, verse number 16. John chapter 16 and verse number 16, Jesus speaking to his disciples as they make their way out to Gethsemane, and he says, "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father?" They said therefore, "What is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Whenever we read a conversation or a dialogue in the Bible, we don't always get to hear the mood or the tone of voice in that conversation. There are certain dialogues that you can read in the Old Testament, and you have to read into it the tone of voice, because it simply doesn't tell you. You can read what someone says, but if you don't know how it is said, it can mean two separate different things. But when we read the dialogue in these chapters, this particular conversation, we don't have to guess. Because the scripture tells us on a number of times that both the disciples and the Lord were sorrowful in their heart as they went out. The Lord Jesus had been talking to his disciples for over a year about him dying. There's an interesting statement made in Mark chapter 9, all the way back to Mark 9. Well, the Bible says that they understood not that saying, talking about his death. They understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. He's talking about his death. They didn't want to talk about it. They didn't want to ask questions. They didn't want to pursue that. They didn't want any more information. But as the cross looms near, he has said more and more, there is no escaping his impending crucifixion. And then to add on to that, John 14, he has told them that he's going to be leaving them. And that has hit them like a ton of bricks. And there is confusion and there is anxiety in their heart. He has told them several times not to be troubled as he tries to comfort their hearts. And so the mood of this entire conversation is that it's solemn. It is sad. It's sorrowful. You and I read it and we rejoice in the great truths, but they were not rejoicing when that conversation was first spoken. In fact, in verse number 6, he says, "Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Now we think that when the Lord speaks to us, joy fills our heart. That's true. But he said, "The things that I have spoken unto you," it's had the opposite effect. It's sorrow. And he says that sorrow hath filled your heart. When sorrow fills your heart, it means it has pushed out every other emotion, and it is sorrow that dominates your heart. You can have sorrow and joy, but they are so sorrowful that there is no room for joy. Sorrow is the only emotion that they knew. even the promises that Christ has given them. They don't understand them. For one thing, they don't grasp what he is talking about with all of these promises, and they're so wrapped up in their confusion and their sorrow that they cannot comprehend what is ahead. Jesus knows that. And so Jesus stops, and he seeks to somehow bring some joy into this very painful situation. It is necessary for them to know that what they're going to see transpire in the very next few hours is not the end. If you stand and watch the one that you forsook all to follow, watch him being crucified, that is a hopeless situation. But the Lord wants to know, no, there is another chapter to this story. He is going to rise from the dead. So here's how Jesus does it. He says in verse number 16, a little while. That's interesting to me. I was reading this passage several days ago, and it struck me because in the verses that I read to you, seven times we read that phrase, a little while. That's the stumbling, but what is he talking about? A little while. Seven times. If you've ever had trouble, if you've ever had sorrow, then you have to know that there is comfort in those words, a little while. The consolation that we have in the troubles of this world is that we are only here for a short time. Whatever troubles that you're going through are not going to last forever. 1 Peter 1, Peter said that wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. It's just for a season. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. The Bible says that our life is like a shadow, it is like a span. If we live here the allotted 70 years, 70 years, that is a tiny part of our eternal existence. And even if we have an entire lifetime of pain and trouble, it is but a moment in light of forever. So Jesus says, the sorrow of your heart, the anxiety, it is for a little while. And that phrase captures them, and it's mentioned seven times in this passage. So I'm going to preach for just a little while on a little while. A little while. And I would have you notice, first of all, in our text, that the absence of Jesus is for a little while. Look at verse 16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now, the time between ye shall not see me and ye shall see me again, the time between that I believe is the time between the crucifixion and the resurrection. Now you read some commentators and they try to say that no, it's ascending back to heaven that they won't see him, and then coming back at the second coming that they will see him again. And that can't be, because it's not a little while before the second coming. It's a long while before the second coming. He's talking about the little while that's going to happen very, very soon. You're not going to see me going to a grave, and then you're going to see me again, resurrection. So it's just a little while. It is 3 days. But those 3 days are filled with great fear and trepidation. You know, you would have thought that when Jesus was arrested, led out of Gethsemane, down to Caiaphas' house, down to Pilate, down to Herod, you would have thought that every disciple would have followed in lockstep behind him, stood outside Caiaphas' house and said, if you're going to kill him, you're going to have to kill me too. That's not happening. You would have thought that when the Roman soldiers put that cross on his shoulders, led him out to Golgotha and crucified him, you would have thought that every disciple would have stood at the foot of the cross, arms linked together in solidarity, and saying, if you're going to crucify him, then you need to crucify me as too. But that's not happening. There is so much fear in their heart that only Peter was present when he was tried, though he ended up denying him. And John is the only one that would be standing at the foot of the cross with those women. And in that little time that Jesus was not present with them, they are confused and they are afraid and they are distraught. There is denial and there is desertion in that little while. I asked Parker, and we just kind of batted this around, but I went back to the four Gospels. I wanted to see how many incidents are there told during those 3 days that the Lord Jesus was in the tomb. And the only one is found in Luke chapter 24, where the day of the resurrection, he hasn't appeared to his disciples yet, but he's walking on the Emmaus Road, comes up to those two disciples that are walking, and they're very disheartened because we have forsaken all to follow him. How could this have happened? How did it end this way? Now they have stolen his body. We don't know where he's at. And there's a phrase they said, but we had trusted that it had been he. All of our trust was in him. All of our faith, all of our hope was in him. All of our desires were in Jesus. But now all of those hopes have been dashed. We don't even know where he's at. 3 days with the absence of Jesus. You know, if you've ever tried to find God and can't find him, that's a dark time, isn't it? Psalm 13, David, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Job said in Job 23, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him, fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. If you pray and do not sense that God hears you, if you seek him and it seems like that God is distant, there are times when his presence is so real, and there are times when it seems like God is a million miles away. God hides himself sometimes in the dark shadows, and it's troubling when you cannot seem to find him. The disciples are about to experience that. When the presence of Jesus is not going to be there, and they're not going to understand. And so Jesus says, a little while and you shall not see me. If you could have gone to them on day one, day two, the beginning of day three, and said, hey, don't be troubled. It's just a little while and you'll see him again. They had staked their lives on him. They had left their homes and their careers. They have cast everything on the hope that he is the Messiah. And now he's dead and they could be next. These Jewish leaders, maybe they're going to come after his followers to make sure that we really put down this movement. But don't you remember what he said? A little while and you shall see me again. Thank God for that. It helps to know when things are hard that it's just for a little while. I can deal with it if I can see a way out. If I can see light at the end of the tunnel, then I can make it through the darkness. It's not going to be that way forever. So just hold on just a little while. I think about Peter. When Peter stood by that fire and three times denied the Lord, and his last words are, man, I don't know him. And that cock crowed and Jesus looked at him. And across the courtyard, he locks eyes with Peter, but no words are said. And then Jesus goes to Calvary. And Peter follows at a distance, realizing that the last thing my Savior heard me say was, I don't know him. And now he dies. What do you think is going through Peter's heart? You think he regrets that? I wish I could say something to him. I wish I could run up and I wish I could apologize and say how sorry. How would you like for your best friend to die and the last thing he hears is that you don't know him? How would you carry that grief in your heart? How do you just go back to old life again like nothing has happened? How do you forgive yourself? I think about John. John probably loved the Lord Jesus more than any man on earth. John is the one who leaned on his bosom. John was always closest to him, but now Jesus is gone. He can't talk to him. He can't sit at his feet. He cannot learn of him. And his grief has to overwhelm him. But John, his absence is for a little while. Little while. And can I tell you, that's how it is in the Christian life. There are times, is it not, when we enjoy the intimacy of Christ and the closeness of his fellowship, but we don't live in the glory. The Christian life has peaks and valleys. It has ebbs and it has flows. And you don't always feel like you are in a heavenly rapture. So some days you just want to shout glory all day and your heart is so full. And there are some days you wonder where God's at. Is that not true? I mean, there are some times when I feel alone, when prayer is difficult and heaven is shut and worship is impossible. Some days I feel like that I could reach out and touch him. He's so close. And some days I feel like that he's a million miles away from me. And by the way, that's not his fault. That's my fault. He hadn't gone anywhere. He hadn't moved. It's me that's moved. And when the presence is absent, he's still there. Look at what he says in verse 22. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. It doesn't matter what happens in those days of absence, but when I see you again, your heart will rejoice. For 3 days, all sorrow and all fear. But they were gathered in that upper room. And when Jesus walked into the room without opening the door, and they laid their eyes on him, don't you know that all their fears and all their doubts and all their sorrows melted away? And just as sorrow had filled their heart, now joy is going to fill their heart. They're going to face incredible pressure and pain and persecution. Every one of them except John is going to eventually be killed for everything, for following Jesus, but now the joy has filled their heart, and their lives will never be the same when they saw Jesus again. Huh? And I want to sit down on this just for a minute, and I'll move on. The greatest sorrow of their heart was the absence of the presence of Jesus. Now think about that. Nothing brought sorrow greater than that Jesus is not here. No greater anxiety, no greater trouble, no greater sorrow than that Jesus is no longer with. But I wonder how that is with us. Huh? I wonder how it is with our heart. We get troubled by a whole lot of things, don't we? Oh, we bothered by the election. Afraid we're going to get the wrong one in or whatever it might be. I wonder if we would be as troubled by the absence of the presence. Where does that sit with you on the scale of trouble? The things that that get us all stirred up are temporal things, things of this world, health and money and all of that. But does it matter if we don't see Jesus? How long are we willing to go in this Christian life without, I know that he's there, but how long do we go without the intimacy and the fellowship and the closeness? Would to God that Jesus was so dear to us that nothing causes more pain than to feel that we're not in fellowship with him. Oh, the absence of his presence just for a little while. You know, for us, a little while is not 3 days. It's a lifetime. We've never seen him. Right. Never seen him in the flesh. Right. But we're sure long for the day when we do, don't we? Yes. Fanny Crosby said, that blind song reader, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. Amen. And I just wanted to say that if you're sad, if you're lonely, if you're hurting, I just want you to know the absence will end and we will see him. You can look back on the past of your life and say, I have so many regrets. Or you can look on the future of your life and say, I have so much hope. Yes. The last time that phrase, little while, is found in your Bible, by the way, just in case you forget it, it's in Hebrews 10:37. For yet a little while, he that shall come, and will not tarry. Huh? I mean, look at life as just a little while, and then we get to see Jesus. Don't look at the little while. I know it's been a long time, but it's not as long now. I'm closer to seeing Jesus than I've ever been before. He says the absence is just a little while. But then in the text, he says the anguish of your heart is for a little while. Look at verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrows shall be turned into joy. Now we can apply that to any time of life, but he in particularly is talking about the immediate time. So keep it in context. The sorrow is going to be the world's joy. And by the way, nowhere was that more true than at Calvary. The crowd jeered and the religious leaders cheered and Israel gloated that we've gotten wrong to do our dirty work. And all the while his few followers are weeping. They stood afar off, but they knew the suffering that he endured. They saw him hanging on that cross. And while they sorrowed in the heart, the world rejoiced. I think about Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, a mother in every sense of the word. And when Mary took that little baby into the temple to have that baby dedicated, Simeon, the old man, here's what Simeon said in Luke chapter 2. He said, "A sword shall pierce through thy soul also." It's piercing her soul. I mean, can you imagine Mary standing at the foot of the cross and she sees her son not only being crucified, but being crucified unjustly? And what must it have been like to hear the entire nation, all of the crowd, jeering him and cheering his death? That sword is piercing through her soul. But if Jesus could have spoke to her, he would have said, "Mary, the sorrow is for just a little while. I'm not going to hang here forever. There's a brighter day coming." Imagine those disciples. They came and they took the body of Jesus down, they buried him. And then those 11 disciples, they meet up in that upper room and they're really hiding because they don't know what's coming next. And there's the women and there's a few others also. What do we do now? I mean, what do we have left? And they didn't get together and say, "All right, he's dead, but hey, Sunday morning's coming. I know." And they know that that's not what they're thinking. They're not thinking resurrection. They are thinking shattered hopes. All of our dreams are disappointed. All of our beliefs have been shattered. We have put our neck on the line to follow Jesus, and now we have lost everything. They believed that it was of God. They believed he was the Messiah. They knew that he spoke the truth. They knew they were right to follow him. But what now? Have you ever put everything you have in something and see it dashed to pieces? There are men who have put their entire fortune on a deal and lost it all. There are people who had everything invested in a relationship. Everything is invested in this relationship, and only to be betrayed. And the word of the Holy Spirit is that it is just for a little while. There is another chapter in the book to be written. As terrible as the cross was, listen, as terrible as the cross was, it was not for long. And whatever cross that you are made to bear, it is for a little while. A little while. I think the greatest sorrow is the sorrow of losing a loved one. And that's what they're getting ready to experience. And we've had to experience that. You've had to experience that, didn't you? And the grief when that's happening is overwhelming. And you wonder if you'll ever be able to move again. Will I ever even be able to breathe again? And you'll always miss the loved one. But the comfort of heaven heals the grief. No matter what pain, no matter what disease, no matter what sorrow, no matter what trial, for a Christian, it is for a little while. I have two dear preacher friends, you know, that are battling cancer right now. I was with one last week, and one's got good news and the other's not so good news. And they're battling, and I don't know how it's going to end up, but it's for a little while. I know of a situation right now, and I'm not going to say much about it. I'm in a situation right now of a pastor's wife whose world has been turned upside down through no fault of her own. She is in a horrible situation. But it's not going to last forever. And it's not just that the sorrow will pass, but sorrow will be turned into joy. Look at verse 20. Look at it again. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice." Watch this. "And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Now here's what it sounds like. It sounds like the Lord is saying that I'm going to give you joy in the midst of your sorrow. That while you have sorrow, you also can have joy too. That's true, but that's not what he says. He says, "I'm going to take your sorrow and I'm going to turn it into something else. I'm going to take your sorrow And I'm going to turn it into joy. Look at it. He says, ye should be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now that doesn't make any sense, does it? I'll tell you what else doesn't make sense. Do you remember when Paul said that when he is weak, then he is strong? That God took his weakness, he didn't take his weakness away, but turned his weakness into power. And what God can do, and I'm thinking of something that I want to preach, but what God can do is he can take the sorrow, that thing, and turn it into a joyful thing. You say, how's that happen? I have no idea. I know in the book of Acts, there's a lot of persecution. I mean, they're throwing them in jail. They're beating them, stripes. In Acts 5, James is beheaded. Peter's in jail, and he's sleeping. Sleeping. The angel has to come and wake him up. Come on, man, get up. We got to get out of here. Huh? The great persecution. How in the world is Paul and Silas in jail singing a duet at midnight? Just been beaten with stripes, but yet they are still singing. How? How does God take your deepest pain and possibly turn it into joy? I think he tells us how in the text. Look at verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. A woman goes through the shadow of death to have a child. There is no greater travail than the travail of giving birth. If men had babies, there would be no babies. Right? When she is in labor, not a whole lot of joy in that hospital room. Right? She's screaming. She's mad. She's cussing her husband. This is the last child I have. I'm getting fixed. This will never happen again. Never had a baby. They say it really hurts. They say the pain is really, really bad. But as soon as that baby's born. Just as soon as the baby is born. And they clean the thing up. Purple, pointed head. And they give that baby to mama. Ain't no sorrow. There ain't no anguish. It is all joy. I'm telling you, the thing that brought so much sorrow is now turned to joy. How's that possible? The thing that they're sorrowing over, our Savior on the cross, he's dying. Such sorrow, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. Hallelujah. I love how this is phrased. It's raining, so there's no use to be in a hurry. But look, if you would, look at verse 21 again. Look at this. She's delivered of the child. She remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into. Well, that's strange. Why not refer to it as a baby? What if it's a girl? But the Holy Ghost said, for joy that a man is born into the world. I just thought that was strange how that was worded. Does that strike you? I just think God is saying that when sorrow fills your heart, look at the man that he sent into the world. Look at the man that was birthed in your heart. When sorrow floods your heart, if you want some glory, then go look at the man. The things bring pain to your life. They can cause a lot of sorrow, but there's rejoicing if it brings you closer to that man. You have to keep life in perspective. It's full of disappointments. It's full of despair, but only for a little while. My life is but a span in terms of eternity. And my sorrows are just a shadow compared to the joy that's coming. I've had a lot more good than bad. I've had a lot more laughter than tears, a whole lot more loves than hate. The anguish of your heart is for a little while. But then I want you to notice the third thing. The animosity of the world is for a little while. Look back in verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Now that doesn't put the world in a very good light. When Jesus says they're going to rejoice over the things that makes you lament. And by the way, that's how it ought to be. The things that make you happy ought to make them sad. And the things that makes you sad should make them happy. We rarely rejoice over the same things that the world rejoices over. But keep the statement in context. Jesus told his disciples that in a little while, they would lament while the world rejoiced. How hard do you think it was for John and his mother to stand at the foot of the cross and listen to the laughter of the crowd? They rejoiced over it. They taunted him. You've saved others, save yourself. If you be the king, come down from the cross. The Bible says that they cast the same in his teeth and the soldiers mocked him. They literally took sadistic pleasure in his pain, and John and those women had to hear all of that, and while they lamented, the world rejoiced. And by the way, I'll tell you, the world hadn't changed a bit. Does sin grieve your heart? Well, it doesn't grieve the world. This week there was a Baptist pastor who was charged with crimes, was arrested, bailed out, and the day after he committed suicide. It was all over the news. And I didn't know him. We're not kind of in that association or whatever with his group. But I went online and I pulled up in the town where he was, the local news paper or whatever it was, like a weekly rag, just reading about this. And then there were comments on the news section. Now you have to understand, I'm not on social media. I don't have a Twitter or Instagram. So I miss a lot of gossip, okay? My life is just so, I just miss a whole lot of stuff. And I'm fine with that, okay? But I was reading, you go down a rabbit hole if you're not careful. And I was reading the comments of lost people celebrating the suicide of this preacher. Now, if he's guilty of what he's charged with, he should be put to death, as far as I'm concerned. But we don't know that. But be that as it may. They were cheering that he had killed himself. There's a whole family whose life would never be put back together. But their heart was so calloused against Christianity, they were cheering this. You know that's actually going to happen again? Revelation chapter 11. Don't turn there. But in Revelation chapter 11, right in the middle of the tribulation, there's going to be two preachers come. Two witnesses. Right? There'll be no other preachers, but there's going to be two coming. And they're going to preach, and the whole world is going to hate them. Preachers have always driven the world crazy. These two, the world is going to hate. And in the middle of that, the Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to kill them. They're going to be beheaded. And the Bible says their bodies are going to lie in the street. I think it's, how long is it? 3.5 days, I think is what it is. Somebody help me. I think 3.5 days they'll lie there, all right? And the body's going to die. And the Bible says that when they lay there, that those that dwell on earth shall rejoice over them. They will make merry and send gifts one to another. It's going to be like Christmas for them. That these two preachers have been killed, and the bodies laying on the street, CNN, Fox News, is broadcasting it all over, and they're going to show those bodies all over TV, and the whole world is going to rejoice. Do you remember last year when those Hamas terrorists came into Israel and kidnapped and killed, committed, I mean, awful atrocities? You would think that the world would rise up against that, right? You would think everybody would rise up against that. How do you defend Hamas? How do you defend that? But we have idiots on college campuses all over America holding protests pro-Hamas and pro-terrorists. How deep is your hatred for Israel runs? But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't get any better during the tribulation. They talk about how tolerant they are. They're tolerant of everything except Christianity. Tolerant of everything except the Bible. The world will rejoice over Israel's suffering, just like they rejoice over Christ's suffering. They will cheer Antichrist and he attacks Israel. But Jesus said that the rejoicing in this world is only for a little while. Little while. That's all it is. Their pleasure of sin. The world loves its parties and the world loves its wild times. And last night they gathered at Seville Square and they got drunk in Pensacola and they danced the night away and they got drunk and they got high and they fornicate and they live like, oh, somebody help me. And they throw all restraint to the wind and they're not satisfied with just plain adultery, but they want sodomy and transgenderism and all of that. And they have a good time in their concerts and their parties. And Jesus said they'll rejoice for just a little while. Because after the pleasure of sin comes the judgment. They see pleasure in the bottle, but they don't see the broken homes and the abusive relationship in the body that it destroys. And they see rejoicing in that fornication, but they don't see the divorce courts and the betrayals and the little children whose lives are turned upside down. They see rejoicing, but they don't see standing before God. They don't see hell. They don't see the price that sin demands. But remember this. The world gets their joy first and then sorrow. But the Christian gets his sorrow first and then joy. And I'm done. Verse 22. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I'll see you again. Your heart shall rejoice. Watch this. And your joy no man taketh from you. Would you rather have a lifetime of rejoicing and an eternity of sorrow? Or would you rather have a lifetime of sorrow and an eternity of rejoicing? 5 seconds in hell and the world forget all the pleasures of sin. 5 seconds in heaven, you'll forget every sorrow you ever knew. What disease, what brokenness, what loss, what trial. It's all in the past. You got to have perspective of life and eternity. Deep sorrow, deep trouble may be on the horizon. Some of you are visiting doctors, waiting for good news, but you don't know if it's good news or not. Some of you have hardships. Life is troubling. But is it forever? Or is it just a little while? Anything that I face in this life is but for a moment. There's no trouble, no sorrow, no anguish that heaven won't cure. I hope that encourages your heart this morning. A little while. A little while. Stand with me if you would.